We have been in an unusual time dealing with witnessing and outreach and saturating our community with the gospel. And I came to this morning intending to go another direction earlier as I thought about these studies. And by last weekend, I realized how I felt the Lord would have me come to the conclusion of this particular series before I enter into giving thanks next Sunday. I want you to go with me into the Gospel of John and the 16th chapter. The Gospel of John and the 16th chapter. And I want to speak to you around the topic of the Holy Spirit's saving work. If I were going to retitle that, I'd say how he works. Or I might do it in a question form. How does he work? What are the signs that the Holy Spirit is dealing with someone? I think there are times, and I want you to hear this. I'm not just getting my motor running. I think there are times that God is working, the Holy Spirit is moving in some of your hearts. And you don't realize that's how he works. Because that's the way he works in anyone. And today I want to read two verses of Scripture. And I want to talk about the Holy Spirit's saving work. Now let's kind of take a deep breath and let's just kind of put our defenses down a moment, because if you know me at all, you know that I'm not what I call a buttonhole preacher. I'm known preachers to back people in the corner and try them to get what's not, want them to make, quote, a decision that's not in their heart to do. Folks, if it's not in your heart to do it and I get you to do it, it's no good when you do it. I want the Holy Spirit to do the give you the want to. I don't want you to ever feel like Brother Wayne's forcing you to do anything. But I want you to be sensitive to how God works. And if you can be sensitive to how God works, then you can relax that nobody, you know, I hear these stories and I've known of them where during the invitation the pastor goes back and taps people on the shoulder and begs and pleads with them to come forward. Folks, the last time I checked, God's not weak. His hand is not weakened. His arm is not shortened. He has a greater capacity to put a different spirit in a person and to give them a want-to far better than the pastor. So I'd rather him do that. But furthermore, I've seen my converts and I've seen his, and I like his a lot better. That's just the bottom line. So this morning, I want to read these verses and talk about the Holy Spirit's saving work. You remember I have approached this somewhat textually or topically rather than an exposition of Scripture, but I've tried to use Scripture in its context to deal with the subject matter at hand, and I plan to do that this morning as well in this 16th chapter, beginning in verse 7. If you're ready for the Scripture, would you say amen? Amen. Jesus speaks, saying, "Nevertheless, I tell you a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Now you realize that when he mentions the Comforter in verse 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. It is better for you and more convenient for you and an advantage to you, said Jesus, that I go away. And the reason being, if Jesus were here in the flesh, he could not be at the Morningside Baptist Church today and be anywhere else. He'd have to be in one place. But if I go away, I'm going to send the Comforter, one of the same kind, unto you. And when I do that, he said in the verse, I'll send him to you when I go away, verse 8, and when he's come, he's got a work he's going to do. Now, this is what he does. His work is the word in the King James Bible is reprove. And the word reprove means that he's going to convict us and he's going to convince us. And while the pastor ought to be as plain and expose what's in a text so that the Word of God, by way of the Spirit of God, will do its work, it's not really my place to convince anybody. And I can't convict anybody. That's a heart work. Only the Spirit of God can do that. And today I want the Holy Spirit to convict every heart of whatever it needs to be convicted of. Certainly those that are unsaved, I hope, will be convinced that they are without Christ, they're without salvation, and the Holy Spirit will work His convincing work in their heart, convicting them of their lostness and convincing them that the only way to be saved is through Christ the Lord, and they'll want to give their hearts to Jesus as they consider the claim of the gospel that God loves sinners based on the third chapter of this same gospel. He loved the world so much that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever, as many as, would believe in Him. And to believe in Him means what we studied this morning in Sunday school. Everything Christ ever said about belief, if you believe me, follow me. Everybody He ever called, He called to fellowship. He never called anyone to intellectual belief. He called everyone to a heart fellowship. And to believe in the terms of Christ is to so embrace Him as to who He has claimed to be that you will follow Him. And so that verse that everyone knows from memory of 3:16, that whosoever will believe in Him, be willing to repent of their sin and follow Him, take up his life in exchange for the life you've been living that is self-centered, that person will not perish eternally, which is the road that we're all on when we're born. We're born of Adam's race. We're born under the condemnation of sin, and we're headed down a highway that leads to perishing eternally. But He said that person won't perish, but they'll have everlasting life, meaning with God. You'll be taken off of a broad road that leads to destruction, put on a narrow road that's kind of in the middle of it that leads to life everlasting. And Jesus said of that broad road, many there be that go in there at, and on the narrow road, few there be that find it. And so it's very important today to recognize that your eternal destiny rests in the hands of a God who went on record saying, I love you. And when my gospel is presented, you need to consider its claims and then respond appropriately based on its claim. So in our text, this Holy Spirit is going to come to reprove, to convince and convict you. Now what's He going to reprove you of? Look at the text. First of all, of sin. That's any offense. Now, when a person is lost, the Holy Spirit convicts you and convinces you that you are not right with God and that you need God's forgiveness. But after you're saved, the Holy Spirit convicts you and convinces you that what you said or what you did or something you thought is not like it ought to be. And He'll always do His convincing and convicting work. We live as lost people apart from the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit that regenerates and saves. And once we're saved, we live with the Holy Spirit inside of us who convinces and convicts us day by day so that we can walk in the ways of Christ. So His work is, first of all, to convict or to reprove of sin. That's any offense. But He's also going to reprove us and reprove you, that is, convince and convict you of righteousness. Now, what is righteousness? Righteousness there means what is right in the eyes of God. Now, this morning, as I speak to some people here that won't know Christ, it will be the Holy Spirit that will finally convince and convict you that regardless of what the pastor says, this is what's right in the eyes of God. And I can tell the pastor to go butt a stump, but there'll be a day when I'm going to face a holy God and I won't be able to tell him to go butt a stump. So I better be more concerned with what God has said than what Brother Wayne says. And His reproving and convincing work is not only convict of sin, but righteousness. But then He has another convincing and convicting work. And that is a work of convincing and convicting regarding judgment. And the word judgment is a word that has to do with a tribunal, with being judged, a court session, if you will. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's not a person in the sound of this room, and the sound of my voice in this room. There's not a person who's not known, since you got old enough to realize that people live and die, that you're going to die. It's pointed on a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And in the back of people's minds, they know a day is coming when they're going to face God. That there's somebody out there. And remember that the atheist who says, I don't believe there is a God, is lying to himself, because creation declares that there is a God. Creation proves that. And he lies when he says, I just don't believe he's out there. He would, if he could believe that, then he could believe that sitting out there maybe at the edge of Moody Air Force Base is a fighter jet. And he says to himself, my soul, look what the last storm blew in. Out of the trash and all, just came together, and there's a operable F-16. No, nobody believes F-16 shows up on a runway somewhere by just bang and it happened. There's got to be someone of artistic design and order that puts that thing together. And this world has been put together by somebody who has power and order and ability. Just like if you see a gorgeous painting, a piece of artwork, there's got to be an artist. And the Holy Spirit does that. And he convinces you that I'm going to stand one day before a tribunal. We see things in the paper occasionally that there's locally a people's tribunal. Folks, this won't be a people's tribunal. This will be the tribunal of God. And we're going to stand before him. The great are going to stand before him. And the small. The poorest, most unknown person that's ever lived is going to stand before God. And the greatest, mightiest king, queen, president, potentate of any nation is going to stand before God. Everyone. And the Holy Spirit makes us aware of that. And we know that's true. I hadn't said a thing thus far that everybody in this room did not know. You've known every bit of that. You know what's right and wrong. You remember the story that Roy Lytle shared with us, missionary for more than 50 years, had one of the men in one of the tribes that was way off in the backside, I'm talking about the jungles, and through an interpreter, he wanted to witness to him about Christ, and they talked about right and wrong. And before Roy would answer his question about right and wrong, he said, let me ask you, what do you think is right or wrong? Tell me some things you think are wrong. He had never had a Bible, never heard the name Jesus. And through the interpreter, he said, well, I think it's wrong when somebody lies to me. He said, what else do you think is wrong? He said, I think it's wrong when some other man tries to take my wife away from me. What else do you think is wrong? I think it's wrong when somebody tries to steal something that belongs to me. And folks, you want to know why that guy, that tribal man, knew that? Because the writer of the book of Hebrews says God has written it on their hearts. We didn't have to have a Bible to know it was wrong to take another man's wife, to steal his property, and to tell him lies. That's written on our hearts. The Holy Spirit does that work. So I want to spend my time today to ask you, has he ever worked in your life? Do you know kind of some of the marks of that, of his work? And this morning, could he even be at work in many a heart here? Number one, the inner man begins to sense an uneasiness. When the heart of the inner man begins to, I'm uneasy. It can be as vague as there's something not right going on inside of me. As a man said to me not long ago that I just kind of walked into the thing, he said, I'm emotional and I don't know why. And I said, have you had any type health issue? I'm thinking, folks, when you have hormone issues or you get weak in some ways, the body, you're prone to be emotional for reasons that are biological in nature or physiological in nature. And he said no, and he said and he told what he'd been through. I said, I thought to myself, And he said, come on in my office. And so I went and sat down with him. And he just kind of poured out his heart, and I ended up praying with him. He was feeling uneasy about some things. It can be as vague as I'm not for sure what's wrong, or it can be as specific as I'm being bothered when I say so-and-so, when I do so-and-so, when I go to certain places. It really bothers me. Why is he being bothered? Because there is a person known as the Holy Spirit, and his inner man is now being bothered. You know, it's interesting. I'm going to flip over for a moment just to call your attention to this. In the book of Titus, and the third chapter. Let me read one verse to you. In Titus 3:5, listen to these words. He says, 4 and 5, but after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration means the new birth. And he says in that verse, renewing of the Holy Spirit means the new life that's through the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that washes us, that births us spiritually, that gives us the forgiveness of sin and a new start, and divinely is implanted inside of us, and he gives us new life. And that all begins when a man starts having a sense of uneasiness within. Now, again, relax. I'm not coming to you. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything. But be honest. This past Monday through Friday, were you involved in certain things, looking at certain things, listening to certain things, going certain places, using certain language, or ad infinitum, ad nauseum, and you just feel uneasy? I really wouldn't want my wife to know I was doing that. And she could have been miles away. Folks, when you start having a sense of uneasiness, God's speaking to your spirit, starting to deal with you. Number two, there's a growing discomfort and unrest in your life. That growing sense of discomfort is actually the Holy Spirit at work in your heart, loving you enough to say, you hadn't responded, and I'm going to deal with you in a way that you can understand. And it may very well be in that moment that God is in the process of what I call ripening the fruit. Let me tell you, we preachers are the world's worst to try to abort what God is doing and stay out of the way and let God do it. Here is a classic statement for a preacher to make. The person comes and says, I feel convicted. I think God may be dealing with me. I'm not sure. I'm not for sure. I made a decision back yonder at a point in time, and I thought I was saved, but I've really been feeling uneasy. And here's a classic statement from a preacher. Well, praise God, let's just get down here and pray, and we'll settle it once for all. He's not needing a prayer. He's needing the uneasiness of his heart identified by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God can finally identify in his heart what he needs easier than you can lead him in a prayer and make him think something happened and send him right back out the door, and he leaves as uneasy as when he came. You didn't give God time to ripen the fruit. Let God be God in his life. Folks, that is so simple. If you can trust God. But you see, we bought into the easy believism that all a man's got to do is walk down an aisle, and if he'll just repeat this prayer, all is going to be eternally fine. And we preachers dangerously send people out of our churches still on the way to the same hell they were on their way to, but we've made them feel better about going because we told them, because they prayed a prayer, shazam, that fixed everything. Folks, salvation is not praying the prayer. Salvation is when the Holy Spirit does something in the heart and the person wants to call on God. It's the want to that's changed. And we don't need to be short-circuiting what God has done. I've been asked 100 times at least, Pastor, I want to tell you my story. And they tell me their story. And it's very legitimate in what they were telling me. Now, tell me, was I saved then or not? You know my answer 100% of the time? I don't know. I hadn't been in your heart. I can give you some things to maybe help. Did you really see yourself as a sinner before God? Did you really want to call on Christ because you wanted to be right with God? You wanted your soul right with God? Or were you motivated because there was a meeting underway? Because, folks, anytime God moves, the devil tries to get involved to get a bunch of other people to go because others went. Folks, you need to respond to God when God is dealing with you. You don't need to respond because somebody else responded. Now, sometimes God will use another person's obedience to impact a life and they end up responding. I don't want to say that can never happen, But it is about what God is doing in the heart. And there will be this growing discomfort and unrest where I think, in your pastor's estimation, God is ripening the fruit. He wants you to get fairly miserable. You see, if I'm having to coerce you to get you to receive Christ, bad English but good preaching, God ain't in it. But when God does His work and you don't give a rip, then who knows it? And you're willing to tell the whole wide world, I have been a sinner and I want Christ to save me and I hope the whole world finds it out. Now that's God. That's what that is. Number three. At a point in this person's life or in a person's life, the cross of Christ becomes a factor in their consideration. And it's very hard to ignore because either through tracts or a family member or in a church service or turned on the television or listening to one of the Hayes family music CDs or any other Christian resource that speaks of Jesus and talks about Jesus, let me tell you something. God loves His Son. And when you start talking about Jesus, Jesus, remember, is the gospel, and Jesus is God's gospel. Jesus is God's good news. That wasn't our get up, that was God's get up. And when you start talking about Jesus, God begins to do some things, and unknown to you, maybe Brother Jacko, it was that 5-year-old teacher that started planning that. And many a Sunday, those 5-year-olds can leave Sunday school class, and you wonder, did they get a thing? And later on, you find out they was getting more than the adults were getting because God was planting stuff in them. And then all of a sudden, this is coming to bear that, you know, I've just always been told that God sent Jesus to die for my sin, and all of a sudden, this is becoming Jesus-centered now. It's not so much about church, though church is wonderful. It's not so much about baptism. But folks, you can go in a baptistry lost and dry and come out lost and wet. Ain't no saving grace in no water. Saving grace is in the Son's heart by the work of the Spirit, because the blood of Christ was shed in behalf of our sins to pay for our sin, where He became sin for us, our substitute. And all of a sudden, there's a point in time where the cross becomes a factor, and you can't shake it. You can't ignore it. And just like somebody that's doing you, you know, when you was a kid, did you ever give one of your buddies a dry haircut? Boy, you just got that knuckles up on their head, and you begin, boy, the Holy Spirit's doing like this. And you are miserable. You don't know why you're miserable, but you're miserable. That's God dealing with you. Because of this, whatever it is that's wrong in your heart that's beginning to bother you. Used to not bother you. Number four, one's personal guilt before God begins warring in the mind and heart. It's kind of like this, in a voice that you can't hear with your ears, but you hear it in here. It's like the Spirit of God said, you know what it is. It's that thing you would die if your husband knew. Or you'd die if your wife knew. Or you'd die if your parents knew. Or you'd just die if Brother Wayne walked in. Well, folks, it's not going to be mom and daddy sitting on the throne. It's not going to be your pastor sitting on the throne. It's Jesus. And then at this point, you've got this personal guilt. I'm really guilty before God, and my guilt is warring into my heart. And by the way, when that's the guilt that is being wrought there by the Spirit of God, you can't win. The Greeks had an old statement that said that the dice of the gods are loaded. You know what it is to have a die that's loaded, or a set of dice that's loaded. They're weighted on one side, so every time you throw the dice, you get the kind of numbers that you want. Now, that's a poor probably illustration for a Christian, but folks, Almighty God gets His way every time. That's what the Greeks were saying. The dice of the gods are loaded. They get their way. So there's a war going on. You think at times it's a war with your boss or with your spouse, but you're really at war with God. You may have a lot of arsenal in your sack, but you ain't got enough of that. Then number five, at a moment determined by the Holy Spirit only, the gifts of faith and repentance are imparted to the person's heart and soul. By the way, gifts, faith and repentance are gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can't muster them up. When your heart is dead toward God, you can't make it happen. That's God the Holy Spirit that's doing that. Now let me tell you what happens. When the Holy Spirit gives that person faith and repentance, the result is that person's will right now, all of a sudden, that's been this way, leave me alone, is now made willing. Their will is instantly changed, and now they desire Christ. They've come to the place that we call brokenness. The will is broken. Greatest thing God the Holy Spirit ever did to any of us was break our will. We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that's what salvation is. And when that happens, all of a sudden there's a sense of newness that I would categorize in three ways. First of all, you'll find there's a brand new nature. That person can still sin, and Christians do still sin, but they really desire, even when they've done wrong, they desire to please God. Their new nature cannot conquer their old nature because the old nature has not been eradicated, but its dominating power has been broken. And now the indwelling Christ, the Holy Spirit who's come to live there, can and will give that person divine enablement to say no to their flesh, to resist temptation, and to accomplish for God, something the old nature not only couldn't do, but didn't want to do. That's why there's a brand new nature. The old heart is taken basically where it dominated, and it's beset with a brand new heart. And that's why you have this new stuff I've just talked about. That's why you can still do wrong, but you're not happy about it. You can still cuss, but it bothers you. You can still say things, it's terrible, but oh me. I used to not feel that. Yeah, you used to be a citizen of the kingdom of darkness, but you've become a citizen of the kingdom of light. Most miserable person in the world is not a lost person. You know, one of the tactics that we've read about through the years that some people try to use, they tell a lost person, now come on, you're miserable living the way you're living. Let me tell you something, folks. Some of the happiest people in all this world are happily on their way to hell. They've got 19 women and a barrel of rum, and they've got a busload of women, and they've never been happier in their life. They have the world by the tail. And you telling them they're not happy makes you a fool. Their heart is attuned to that life. They like it. Just like the frequency on a radio station. They are tuned to that. Now, they don't know that's all going to turn to rubbish. And it's going to play out. And so many, they think that are their friends or not their friends. When their money's gone, all their friends are gone. And one day, that's going to all rot right before them. And they're going to have nothing. But for a season, sin has its pleasures, and they are very happy. I wouldn't tell a man who's a multimillionaire and doesn't need God and doesn't, I wouldn't tell him for a moment he's not happy. I would say you've been blessed greatly, but there's coming a day that all you possess is not going to meet the ultimate needs of your heart and your life. And if that day ever comes and you won't talk about it, I can tell you it's in a relationship. It's not in religion. I've told you that Cal Thomas was asked by a reporter, Cal Thomas, the most syndicated columnist in America, "You're pretty religious, aren't you?" He said, "No, I used to be. Then I met Jesus and got saved. I'm no longer religious." It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. And when God changes the will, you have a new nature. You say, "Pastor, I struggle with that because I don't think my nature is new." Well, do you still enjoy wrong? If you do, you've never been saved. Does your wrong bother you? Are you miserable till you repent? Do you know God on a first name basis? Is there a desire to live for him and please him? Well, that new that transformation when God has given the gifts of faith and repentance is not only evidenced by a new nature, but it's evidenced by a new spiritual experience. Now, what am I talking about here? Well, the presence of the Holy Spirit and eternal life after you've been saved results in life becoming a spiritual experience, an experience of man's spirit from within. New life brings a new capacity. And for the first time, you're able to understand the presence of the Holy Spirit. For the first time, you have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. For the first time, you can have freedom in prayer. Some people are horrified at the thought of even getting together in a prayer meeting to pray silently, much less pray publicly. I've known lots of Christian people that didn't pray publicly, and I respect that. You might be like Brother Bill Sturm's daddy, who was called on at the end of a revival meeting one night to close in prayer, and Brother Sturm didn't pray publicly. What do you do in that? I think he had the right solution. I died laughing. I thought it was funny. I pass. He just said it out loud where everybody could hear it. I pass. So if you ever get called on and you don't pray publicly, just say, I pass. But a new spiritual experience, because your life is under control of the Holy Spirit. You are actually walking in fellowship with God. You don't have to go to church to have fellowship with God. You have as much fellowship with God when you're not at church as you do when you're at church. It is a way of life. It's not a religion. You have put on a new set of lens, and all of a sudden, with the lens of salvation, I see things I did not see before. I understand things I did not understand before. And because it's a new heart, I have new, speaking spiritually, taste for things I used to not have a taste for. Things that I would have never said to our neighbors, hey, did y'all know the Hayes are about 75 miles from here on such and such a night? Let's go hear them in concert. Well, the thought of that would be like saying, let's go have a root canal without any painkiller. You now no interest in go hear no Hayes. That's just too much religious stuff. But folks, when you come to know Jesus, it's not religious at all. I confess to you, if I didn't know Jesus, I wouldn't be very happy about most that I see in religion, because I wouldn't have a taste for it. I wouldn't want it. I'd rather be playing ball, doing something like that, fishing. At my age, maybe pitching horseshoes. That's about all I'm good for now, pitching horseshoes, provided the horseshoes are styrofoam. Maybe I could pitch those. But you see, he's having a spiritual experience. He enjoys fellowship with God. He enjoys the issue of prayer. He enjoys the manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And when he does things with people of like spirit, he kind of feels refreshed and he feels like he's growing. And that was enjoyable. He really knows that, you know, unlike before, he knows where he was on Friday night. He remembers it come Saturday morning. He doesn't really have his trash can as full either. And so he likes the things that's foreign to the old man. It's not only a new nature, it's a spiritual experience. And one other way I would describe that is he comes to the place that he recognizes, you know what? I've never known what it meant to be secure in God. I've always thought, I'm quoting many others along the way. Pastor, I always thought that when I gave my heart to Jesus, that I had to hold out. And I kind of grew up with a lot of people telling me, if you ever messed up, God was going to kick you through the goalpost of life, and he wasn't going to have anything to do with you. And, you know, somewhere along the way, folks, even in Baptist churches, Baptists have been told that if you committed certain sins and died that way, there ain't no way you could go to heaven. Folks, that ain't even the question. The question is, can God take imperfect people to heaven? And I got good news for you. Other than when he called his son back there, everybody he's ever taken was imperfect. Everybody. One of the things I deal with on a suicide situation, can a person commit suicide and go to heaven? I said, that's not the question. If a person was going down the road out here and somebody pulled out in front of them, they're just as angry as they could be, and they thought for a moment, I'd love to cut your head off. Jesus said, if you hate them, that's murder. Suppose down at the next street, somebody pulled out and hit them in the door and killed them. Can a person just had an angry thought, can they go to heaven? Can anything imperfect go to heaven? That's the only thing that's ever gone to heaven, with the exception of Jesus, is what's imperfect. And by the way, dumbest thing you ever considered was suicide. To say that suicide's not bad. You could find a cure for 110 diseases, and if you commit suicide, that's all you're going to be remembered for. All. Most selfish thing you can do to hurt your family and everybody else. You ought to be horsewhipped with a real horse if you even think about it. But all of a sudden, you come to understand that you're eternally secure. That you're not holding on to God. God's holding on to you. You have found out that salvation is God's work toward your heart, not your work toward God's heart. Salvation is not about what you did at Calvary for God, but about what God did at Calvary for you. And you've learned that every soul that God saves, He saves forever. John 3:16 again, shall have everlasting life. Now that needs interpretation in the Greek. That means it lasts forever. Wasn't that good? It means it has no end. Never in Scripture, are you listening? Never in Scripture was anybody regenerated or saved for the second time. Never. It's not there. And so this morning, does God ever deal with your heart? Deals with mine every day. But He never has dealt but one time about my need to be saved. Now, I've had some people say this to me. Pastor, I don't have any doubt in my mind. I'm saved as certain as anybody's saved. I'm saved. But when that really happened, I don't have a clue. I know that I did this when I was this age and I did this. And we start asking some diagnostic questions. When did your life really change? When did you know what sin really was? When did you find Jesus somebody that you really loved? When do you recall making a decision and you wasn't just looking for fire insurance? You got to deal with those things. I don't know the answers to those questions in you. So this morning, and I conclude with this, here are some of the ways the Holy Spirit works. The inner man begins to sense uneasiness. There's a growing discomfort and unrest in the life. At a point, the cross becomes a factor in his or her consideration that they no longer can ignore. And then finally, one's personal guilt before God begins to war in their mind and their heart. And lastly, at some point in time, as God deals with them, there will be, by the Holy Spirit, the gifts of faith and repentance, whereby you know that's happened because now your will is changed and you want to call on God. You want to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus because you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead and that what He did covers your sin. And you want the world to know it and you love Him now and you want to start living for Him and following Him because He's just changed and transformed your will. Now, as we saturate South Georgia, that's what we want to happen to the people in our community. But folks, has it happened to us? If I could deliver salvation to you, I'd spend all this afternoon coming to your house and getting it right off of out of the Suburban or off of a truck or however it needed to be dispensed. I would dispense it. I can't dispense it. But Christ is the great Savior of mankind, and when He regenerates, He does. You know what it means to regenerate? He takes what was once in fellowship, as Adam and Eve were, and that died, and that day the whole human race died. And what was once alive needs to be recranked, remade alive, regenerated. And the Holy Spirit takes a heart that the Bible says does not understand, cannot seek after God, and the Holy Spirit, through the message of the gospel, brings that dead spirit unto life and does that massive work of bringing the person whose spirit is dead toward the things of God alive under the things of God. And it's the most wonderful thing that ever happened. Now look carefully and listen. I'm going to ask you two things. Don't get up and leave unless you're having a medical problem. Don't walk out to the bathroom. Don't leave early. Stay with me. This is the most crucial moment in the room. Has this ever happened to you? Has God been dealing with you? If God's not dealing with you, I don't want to deal with you. But if God's been dealing with you, are you going to give him a chance? You know, he's capable of kicking down doors, but I don't want God to have to kick down doors to get my attention. I want to say, Lord, you know, if that's you working with me, anything you want to do, Lord, you love me too much to hurt me. So, Lord, anything you want to do, do it. I'm willing, but show me. Make it plain to me. We come to a time, as Brother David will come, we call this a hymn of response. We're responding to what God is doing in our hearts. We invite people to respond to the claim of the gospel in the heart. Some of you today may want to respond for other reasons. You may be here without a church home and you want this to be a church home. You want to come help us saturate South Georgia. You want to do some other things. God may be calling you into Christian service, into some type of ministry or something. Whatever God wants you to do, just do it. As Charles Stanley would say, if God told you to head toward that wall and hit it with your head, God will open up a hole when you get there. Just do whatever God says. Are we ready? Father in heaven, this very morning, could we find in us enough honesty to let you be God, to trust you, so that you could take what's left of all of us and do more with us than we would ever be able to do in 10 lifetimes without you. Nothing, oh God, we know nothing is too difficult for you. You won't take any man and make him a lesser man, and you won't take any woman and make her a lesser woman. You won't take any young person and make them a lesser young person. You always make them more than they've ever been and more than they could imagine. And I pray, precious Spirit of God, for your convincing, convicting, reproving work across this congregation. And I want to thank you, O Lord, for that work in my life every day I live. And I pray today, Lord, for those who have never really surrendered to you to follow you in saving grace. May this be that day for them, and may it be a great day of turning for so many of us in this room. You have a plan and purpose. You convict us of every offense, of righteousness, what's right, and of one day standing before you in a tribunal. Help us to live these days in light of that coming day, and may the life we live for you during these days be because we love you in light of the fact that you first loved us so very unspeakably much, and you proved it at Calvary's cross. Sanctify these moments of decision to the honor and glory of the Son of God, we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me. Our counselors are ready. The pastor is here. I'll do